Aren't you glad for that? Man, where would we be without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it was settled there. When the enemy comes and points out something that he thinks is unfair about God, you just point him to the cross. Say, look at that. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says that, doesn't it? For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary, faint in your mind. Thank you for that. We're not going to get a whole lot more of that around here. Because we're only, less than 3 weeks from that wedding, I think, something like that. But anyway, grateful for that very much. Book of Genesis, if you would please, Genesis chapter number 37. We're going to try to look briefly at chapters 37 through 50 this morning. Dale, was that you that whistled? I want to look again at the story of Joseph. Joseph's character has been preached about hundreds of times, probably thousands of times. But it doesn't diminish the story one bit, does it? And I would like to look at the story from this standpoint. I want us to look at our theme for the year through the life of Joseph. Our theme this year, you should know it since it's glaring at you, right? Maximize the Savior, minimize self. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. And throughout the year, periodically, we've revisited that subject and looked at Bible characters that either maximize themselves and minimize God, or maximize God and minimize themselves. And that's what we want to do today, because I think Joseph is an incredible example of someone who knew how to set self aside. We'll look at a number of truths from his life. Will Varner, in his book, Jacob's Dozens, makes this statement. He was sold into Egypt through envy, imprisoned by a lie. His virtue was violently assaulted by the mistress of the house, his innocence wronged by his master, and his patience severely tried by the ingratitude of a fellow prisoner. It's amazing what Joseph went through. But I want us to see this truth this morning, that even when life seems to be completely unfair, you must look to lift high your God and not be concerned with yourself. Isn't it easy for us to think about how life is unfair? In whatever way that comes at us. What a perfect song for the message this morning. Whenever I begin to doubt, it was settled at the cross. So let's look at a number of things here about Joseph. And we'll quickly move through this text of Scripture because we don't have time to camp on each thing. But I want to give you a number of truths that point out that Joseph could care less about himself and was only concerned about other people. Number one, look at chapter 37 and verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, that's his father, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And normally this passage of Scripture wouldn't jump out at us as something significant, except for the fact that the previous context tells us that his brothers absolutely hated his guts. This journey was not just a casual journey to go check on some brothers like I would go check on my brother. That would be a good trip. This was a trip that very well could threaten Joseph's life, and it did indeed. So the first thing we see in the life of Joseph that shows that he minimized self was, number one, he obeyed without question. He obeyed without question. Don't you think that if you or I were in that position, we would have at least brought up to the dad, hey, Dad, you do know that these guys hate me. And that if I go to them and there's no protection of you, that it may not go well with me. But we have no indication whatsoever that Joseph argued with his dad or put up any kind of resistance when his dad said, here's what I want you to do. He said, here am I. Pretty interesting. Do you obey without question? The truth is, when we question God, we really are saying that our agenda is more important than his agenda. And it points out that we're really not minimizing self. But the second thing that we see here, if we're going to minimize self, is to go beyond what is asked. Because in verse 15 of this chapter, it says, "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed thence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went with his brethren and found them in Dothan." Now, Joseph's already potentially in a perilous situation because his brothers hate him. His father said to him, I want you to go find your brothers in Shechem. They feed the flock there. Check on them. Joseph could have said, Dad, I went to Shechem, checked on them. I tried to look in the field where they might be. They weren't there. I came back home. And from one standpoint, we wouldn't have necessarily faulted him. But Joseph went beyond what he was asked to do by going to the next location, further away, more danger still there, to obey. Do you do the minimum of what your requirements are? By the way, look at chapter 41 in verses 48 and 49. Chapter 41. Verse 48, it says, "And he, Joseph, gathered all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city, and laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number." Even when Joseph now had the position and the power and the prestige, he still has the character to go beyond what is asked of him. He collects enough food to feed the entire world, at least the known world that we know it as at that day, beyond, well beyond what Pharaoh asked of him. Do you do the minimum of your requirements? By the way, if you only do the minimum of what someone asks you to do, that's probably an indication that you're serving self instead of really serving the Savior. Number three, let's look at chapter 39, if you would, please. And we've already got two chapters behind us, just that quickly. Chapter 39, verse 1. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hands." The third truth I think we can see that shows that we're minimizing self is to do our best regardless of the circumstances. The truth is, it would be easy for us to see Joseph with a bad attitude. Right? I mean, he had been sold into slavery. It's likely, we don't know for sure, but based upon ancient times and what we know about them, it's likely that his treatment from where he was sold to Egypt was probably pretty rough. It's possible that he was in chains. It was possible that he marched across hot desert. Then he was sold on some kind of market system. And he gets to this guy's house. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And now he's required to work as a slave. He's a bought human being now. And it had been really easy for Joseph to say, I don't deserve to be here. I really don't want to be here. It would have been easy for him to either do just the minimum, and maybe even with a bad attitude at times, that would not have been unusual at all. But that's not how Joseph responded. Hey, I'm here. Might as well make the best of the circumstances. And it wasn't long before the master of the house noticed something's different about this guy. So different. Now, don't you think about the implications. Sometimes we read stories and don't really stop to think. So unique was Joseph with his attitude and his work ethic that the master of the house turns everything he owns, bank accounts, everything, to a slave that he bought. That's pretty amazing. I mean, Joseph says later when Potiphar's wife begins to tempt him, he says, the only thing he's kept from me was you. He doesn't even know the food that sits on his table until it's set there. That's how trustworthy Joseph was. Do, re, do your best no matter the circumstances. You're like, well, you don't understand. I got a boss that's a jerk. Mm-hmm. I'm in a bad work situation. Yeah. We could say all those things for Joseph. By the way, it gets worse, doesn't it? Because the rest of the chapter talks about the fact that she tempts him. We're going to get to that in a minute. But he eventually ends up in jail, totally unjustified. Now he's sulking, right? No, he's not. He's not sulking. What's he doing? Doing his dead level best in prison. Hey, didn't deserve to be here. Okay. But while I'm here, might as well make the best of it. And it's not long before he's running the jail. What an amazing testimony, by the way. This guy. We can tell that he doesn't care about himself. He doesn't. So do you allow your circumstances to impact your attitude? Do you allow your circumstances to impact your work ethic? Well, I don't like what's happening. I'm sure Joseph loved what was happening. The fact is, if you ever work in the secular workforce, guess what? You're going to have jerks for bosses from time to time. I've had some that wasn't great in the ministry. not here, you understand. Pastor Shred's gone, I know, but it was not here at all, right? But that's going to happen. The fourth area that we can see that shows that we are minimizing self is resist temptation. We see in chapter 39 and verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. She's real discreet, isn't she? And the Bible says she presses him day after day after day until eventually she grabs him. He gets out of his coat and flees the scene, says to her, I can't possibly do this, not only for my master's sake, but there's a God in heaven that's watching. From a cultural standpoint, it had been A-okay for Joseph to do what he did. But it wasn't from a biblical standpoint. There's a lot today that culturally is okay, but it's not okay biblically. And it doesn't matter how culturally okay it is. There are some things the Bible firmly stands against, and we lovingly will stand against them. And I think those things may cost us eventually. But he resisted temptation. He kept saying no, and he kept saying no, and he kept saying no, and he kept saying no. Well, it's interesting. There's a couple of just quick things that I think are interesting from this passage of Scripture. This is not a message in and of itself about temptation, but some truths from this will really wake us up, if you will. Temptation may come from the least likely sources. Do you think Joseph thought that temptation would come from his master's wife? I mean, who in a prestigious position, because that's exactly where Potiphar was, with a prestigious wife, because she would not have been some nobody, and he's a slave. Who would have thought that relationship would be there? It came from a least likely source. Number two, temptation is persistent. We may resist it once, but it's going to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. Number three, temptation can be very forward. I mean, sometimes we think, well, that temptation came in the back door. And the devil is certainly capable of doing that. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But sometimes it's a full-on assault. Just right there in your face. This is what it is. Do you resist temptation? The truth is, if you're not resisting temptation, that means you're serving self. Number five, truth. Chapter 39 and verse 9. This is in the midst of that temptation, but I want to draw another truth out of here. Joseph said, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The fifth truth, keep your relationship with the Lord as your priority. That's how you'll know that you're serving him and not you, is that relationship is priority. In the midst of a pagan culture, where as far as we know, there is no encouragement for godliness. Zero. As far as we know, there's no Bible at all written down. As far as we know, there's no church. I'm being a little facetious there. Some of you are going, do you think there might have been a church? No, I don't. There was no church, okay? There was no other Christian brothers and sisters as far as we know. Joseph is by himself. And yet, his relationship with God was a priority. Now think about this. Some may say, after all that God has quote-unquote put him through, why would you still be concerned about God? I mean, God, you gave me this dream that I was one day going to rule. Hello, I'm about as far as ruling somewhere as I could possibly be right now. Wouldn't that be what you would think? He actually was closer than he'd ever been, but Joseph didn't know that. And God didn't reveal the details of all this. And by the way, it was going to be a full 9 years plus later before all that dream was going to come to fruition from this part. His relationship with God and your relationship with God has nothing to do with location. Has nothing to do with location. It has everything to do with your relationship with God. And you can serve God and you can make him a priority no matter where you are. No matter where you are. Joseph did that. How much of a priority is your relationship with him? How much of a priority was it this week and last week and the week before that? Number six truth, chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. Now, Joseph's in jail now. He's now in command of the jail, if you will. He's running it. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Don't forget that though Joseph was in charge of the prison, he was still bound there. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Does that sound odd to you? That he served them? And they continued to season in ward, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man a dream. We know that dream, verse 6. And he came, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now question. If you're in jail, and some other guys are in jail with you, are you concerned about their disposition? I mean, that's not something that's on the radar. It was for Joseph. It was for Joseph. Because he was serving these guys. Number six truth that will show us that we're concerned about God and not self is we're conscious of others' difficulties rather than our own. I mean, it'd be easy for Joseph to say to those guys, come on, guys, are you kidding? Well, what are you sad about? You guys have been in the palace all this time. And after all, you did tick off Pharaoh. You're lucky you're still living, by the way. And I'm here totally unjust. I don't even belong to be here. The lady lied about me. That's not what Joseph's saying. It's not till after he interprets the dream and says, oh, by the way, I really am not supposed to be here. Do you think you could speak a word to Pharaoh for me? By the way, he forgets for 2 years, right? Oh, yeah, I remember. Well, thank you, pal. It's been 2 years, right? Be conscious of others' difficulties rather than our own. You know what? This was interesting as I worked through this passage from this perspective. Joseph used his problems to serve others. Do you know what we do? We use our problems to get served. That's what we do. That's not how Joseph responded. He used his problems to serve other people. Amazing. We expect others to serve us in our difficulties. Not a person that's looking to minimize self. They look to serve others no matter what's taking place. Whose problems are you focused on? please understand, I'm not saying you don't have problems. Hello, Joseph's in prison. The Bible reminds us he's still bound there. The conditions were not great. We know by implication when the passage of Scripture says they come and get him to stand before Pharaoh that he had to clean himself up, so the conditions weren't great. But that didn't keep Joseph from focusing on others. The seventh truth. Twice in chapter 40 and verse 8 and chapter 41 and verse 16, someone says to Joseph, "You can interpret dreams." And Joseph says, "You're right, I can." Nope. He says, "God is the one that interprets dreams. And if I can interpret a dream, he gets the credit for it, not me." So the seventh truth is be willing to give God the credit. Now the first one might have not been too difficult. I mean, when he said, Joseph said, "You know what? I can interpret your dream. God can give me the interpretation. They belong to God, and I know him. Let's talk about it." The second time, Pharaoh says, "Joseph, I hear that you can interpret dreams. Here's a man that's unjustly in jail, and this is his ticket out." Don't you think you might have patted yourself a little bit to help the process along? That's what someone would do that's concerned with self. That's not what Joseph did. "Pharaoh, I want you to know, God gives interpretations. It's not me. It's God." Do you see how he's maximizing the Savior and minimizing himself? He does that continuously. Be willing to give God the credit. It's easy to take the credit by abilities when it really is God. Self-promotion has to talk about me. Savior promotion talks about him. Joseph could have said, "Well, yeah, Pharaoh, that's true. I mean, me and God have got this communication thing going on. Matter of fact, he revealed to me that I'm going to be a ruler somewhere. My brothers and my dad and mom are going to bow down. Matter of fact, that could be right here, Pharaoh, so maybe you and I could work out something." I mean, that would be a self-promotion, wouldn't it? You ever met anybody like that? Unfortunately, we have. Unfortunately, we are that sometimes. Who gets the credit in your life? Who gets the credit? Number eighth truth, chapter 41, verses 55 through 57. Chapter 41, verse 55 through 57. "When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, 'Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do.' The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all the lands." Number eighth truth, be conscious of others' needs even in your delight. Now, don't forget this. We already said this. Joseph used his problem to serve others. In other words, in the midst of his difficulty, he was serving others. Now we see that Joseph uses his power to serve others. That's a pretty rare combination. Some men do really well at handling difficulties and serving others through it. And some men do somewhat well having power and serving people through it. Rarely does a man have both of those. But Joseph does. In the midst of this difficulty, he could have said to them, Hey, I warned you this was coming. Didn't you save any grain?" We talked about this when we preached through the book of Genesis. Remember that Joseph was saving grain, and everybody knew that he was saving grain, and everybody knew that that was the task he had, and they were having bumper crops too, by the way. And if Joseph took 20% of the bumper crop every year and he fed the world, what did the rest of the people do with an 80% bumper crop? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but apparently, based upon the fact that they had nothing saved, they blew it. I mean, they could have saved 20% of their own crops and been okay and still had 60% of a bumper crop. That would have been pretty good, apparently, because 20% can feed the world. So you ought to be able to eat off 80%, don't you think? But they didn't save it. Joseph could have said that. By the way, they did have to pay for it. And pay they did eventually. But Joseph is still willing to serve them. Use your power to serve others. How do you view others? As servants to use or people to serve? How do you view other people? Chapter 45, if you would, please. And we got to hurry. Number 9, truth. You know the story unfolds. And we don't have time to go through all the details. But his brothers arrive on the scene. Joseph is dressed in his Egyptian garb. He's speaking the Egyptian language. They don't know. He understands Hebrew. He hears everything they're saying. They can't understand what he's saying. Neat scenario, right? Joseph recognizes them immediately. They do not recognize Joseph. You know, he keeps one of them in prison, sends the other back, sends their money with them. They think they stole the money, da da da. This whole thing unfolds. He demands that Benjamin comes. He plants his cup in Benjamin's sack. They beg him not to do it. Judah's begging him, saying, no, you can't do this. You don't understand my father. And by the way, in the overhearing conversation, these guys said, all of this is happening to us because we did not listen to the begging cries of Joseph in the pit. Which tells me, for all these years, they hadn't forgotten it. Now we come to chapter 45. And Joseph finally reveals himself to them. He says, send everybody out. I'm telling you, there's a couple of videos in heaven I can't wait to see. I don't know if God's going to let us do it, but I sure hope he does, right? This is one of them. And I want the camera on the brother's face, right? When he says, send everybody out, they're standing before him. Remember, they're under somewhat of a judgment. They're begging him for the life of Benjamin. They cannot go back to their dad without Benjamin. That's what they swore they wouldn't allow to happen. Now they're standing before him. He sends everybody out. It's Joseph's brothers, and Joseph's alone. And he looks at him and says, I am Joseph. Is my dad okay? I love it. Don't you love how the Bible says, and his brethren could not answer him? You think? I love it. For they were troubled at his presence. I love the just simplicity of the word of God. Troubled at his presence? What do you think was playing in their mind? How much did they immediately recall? By the way, their face must have said, we are dead men. By the way, their attitude must have said that, because later on, by the time we get to chapter 50, they're still worried that Joseph is going to take it out on them. Man, amazing stuff. They were troubled at his presence. Here's a 9th truth. When you are focused on the Savior and not self, you're willing to forgive others' sin against you. See, if you're concerned about yourself, you're holding that sin because they harmed you. And you're what's most important in the picture, see? But when you're focused on the Savior, you recognize that what I've done against him is far worse than what any human being could ever possibly do against me. And so forgiveness just naturally flows. By the way, I think it's very true in the Word of God. I think it's ample proof. Joseph had forgiven his brothers a long time ago. Notice what he says. Verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. Now, I don't know what the scenario was. And I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, but I can imagine something going like this. I mean, there they are standing before him. He says, I am Joseph. Doth my father live? They're troubled at his presence. They can't answer him. I'm thinking they're going just kind of like, now I don't know that they're backing up, but they definitely don't think about coming near to him. Would you come near to him in that circumstance? Do you think they've already thought, we bowed down to this guy. His dream came true after all. I mean, I don't know what all went through their mind. He says, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Let me reemphasize that. Don't you love how Joseph says this? Whom ye sold into Egypt. Don't forget. I haven't forgotten, by the way. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And he tells them, this thing's not getting any easier. I got to hurry, but let me deal with one thing about forgiveness that I hear constantly, and I'm not trying to slam everybody that said it, but I've heard people say that when you genuinely forgive someone, you forget. Can I tell you that is not biblical? Because Joseph didn't forget what they did to him, but he did forgive them for what they did to him. And by the way, when we get all the way to chapter 50, he doesn't minimize what they did. He doesn't say, hey guys, don't worry about it. God's not worried about it. Don't you worry about it. No, no, no. He said, am I in the place of God? He never said they weren't going to pay for what they did. He just said, I'm not going to deal with it. So forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that I forget. Forgiveness means I forgive. I treat them the way God forgives me. I know the truth of it comes from God places our sins as far as the east is from the west. I understand that. But Joseph didn't forget what his brothers did to him, but he did forgive what they had done to him. Do you have someone that you need to forgive today? And what does your lack of forgiveness say about your selfishness? Quickly, we've got to go. Chapter 50. This is where his dad is now dead. His brothers come and say, by the way, our dad said you need to forgive us. Joseph's like, you don't understand. I'm not forgiving you because our dad said. I am forgiving you because my heavenly father said. And he says in verse 21 here, now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. Number 10, truths. If you minimize yourself, you will invest in others who have wronged you. Oh boy. You mean actually invest in people that's wronged us? Yeah, you know, like take care of them, comfort them. You mean to tell me the guy who actually, you know, did this to me and you name whatever it is? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Because that's what Joseph did. You're like, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, let me give you some other passages. Proverbs 25, 21, if thine enemy be hungry, shut him out, right? Be unkind to him. Don't speak high to him. No. It says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Romans 12 and verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. God's pretty clear how we're to treat those who have wronged you. Do you pray for those who have wronged you? Do you pray for their success? Do you pray for their salvation? Or whatever they may need. Like, Pastor, you don't understand what they did to me. I don't have to understand what they did to you. Joseph's own brothers tried to kill him. And they sold him to slave traders. And he's been without his family now a really long time. He missed that he never got back a minimum of 13 years of his life. But he spake kindly unto them and comforted them and fed them. 11th truth. Recognize that even in horrid circumstances, these can be used by God. Joseph says to them, look, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Verse 20, for as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass it is this day to save much people alive. I love what one author said. This is one of the clearest declarations of divine providence found anywhere in the Bible, reminding us that God's purpose prevails over the evil of men. Like, but Pastor, this happened to me. God can weave it into your redemptive story. He wants to use it if you'll let him. By the way, in Genesis 41 and verse 52, the name of his second child is called Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of mine affliction. The word actually says, I shall be doubly fruitful. What a sweet and pleasant and thankful spirit he showed in interpreting the events of his life. Do you recognize that God is using hurts in your life to bring his plan to accomplishment? Are they hurt? Absolutely. Please understand, I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying, hey, Joseph, what you went through was a piece of cake. No. It was hurtful. Last truth. Always look at the promises of God by faith. If you're going to minimize yourself, you're going to look at the promises of God by faith. Don't you love this? You're like, where is that in the text? The very end. Joseph said unto his brethren, verse 24, I die. This is a long time later, by the way. Joseph lived 120 years. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. See the promises of God? He's banking on the word of God. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Don't leave me here. I want to be in the promised land. It's not a matter of if God's going to keep his word. He will keep his word. That's part of minimizing self. I can trust God. By the way, how much longer was it before this was fulfilled? A long time. By the way, it must have been important enough to the nation of Israel that they orally passed it on. Because this book's not written until Moses gets here. And they were in captivity 400 years. It was that important to them. Do you trust God's word? How do you demonstrate that day by day? What is your excuse for not lifting high your God in the midst of circumstances? One other quote and I'm done. I mentioned that Brother Morris Gleiser has been battling cancer, and I'm so grateful that we're going to be an encouragement to him. What many of you may know as well is that his daughter-in-law is also battling cancer, Andy Gleiser's wife. Andy's written a number of songs that we've sang here. He is a jewel of a guy. But his wife is battling cancer, and just the other day, she was two cancer treatments away from being done with cancer treatment. She posted this on her Facebook page. I want you to listen to this. Today, I choose to be joyful and thankful because of Jesus. I went in ready for my second to last chemo treatment and walked out with no chemo. I had another anaphylactic reaction within 5 minutes of starting the chemo. Third reaction means no more of that chemo. I won't know the new plan till next week, but God does. So I will rest in his goodness and care for me. At least I get an extra week of feeling normal. What's your excuse for complaining about the circumstances that God in his sovereignty is choosing to use to mold you into the person you want to be? The truth is, we look at Joseph's life and we know without question he maximized God and he didn't care about himself. What a great example for us. Father, thank you for your word. May these truths impact us deeply. We need it because we are selfish people. Help us now as we go to Sunday school that our hearts will be challenged. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Sorry it's a little bit longer, but I didn't want to quit in the middle. All right, I wanted to get it done. Thank you. See you in Sunday school.